Amen. God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Say thank you to Steve for singing that song too. Dads, husbands, our wives and our children are screaming for us to lead them. And I think you see the results in our world today of what's happened, because one of the primary reasons is because of fatherless homes. Dad's not doing what they're supposed to do, and dad's even taken off in so many single parent homes today. And that's just not dads, moms too, but nonetheless, in that particular song, our families, and I forget this so often, but our families scream for us to lead them and to teach them and to be the example that God would have us to be. If you would, please take your Bibles and turn to Luke 14 with me. Luke 14. What if someone invited you to an event, a banquet of some sorts, and it was, no matter where it was, it could be on the other side of the planet, and it was an all-expense paid trip. They paid for everything. They paid for the travel. They paid for the hotel stay. They paid for all of the food. They paid for everything. I mean, all you had to do was to be there for them to pick you up, and then they do everything else, all right? And it was the grandest, greatest banquet of all. Would you probably take advantage of that? Oh, yeah, you would, you know? And we've got a couple of pictures up here I want to show you. Just some, let's say you go to a Super Bowl party. Somebody invites you to a Super Bowl party. You don't have to do anything. They'll come get you. And they'll outfit you with everything that you need for the Super Bowl party. Man, they got all the food there, right? I don't know if you've ever been to one of those before. And so, some of these people put out some pretty massive spreads, don't they? You know, they invite you and you're like, man, I'm in, you know? Or maybe, I don't know if any of you have ever gone to a ball game and tailgated before. Anybody ever tailgated on a ball game? Is it tailgated before? Go to that next one there. You tailgated, and I've done that before, and no, that's not my Traverse right there, but it does look like it, doesn't it? But, you get the whole experience. I mean, when we go to ball games, I mean, man, they got these massive grills out there, and they got chicken, and they got ribs, and they got steaks, and they got wings, and they got shrimp. They got every chip you could think of, every cheese dip, salsa dip. I mean, the spread is unbelievable. And if somebody looked at you, you're just walking by, and they looked at you and said, hey, come on over. Did you eat all you want? It's free. Come on, join us. Would you do it? I probably would. You probably would too. Now, for those of you who are too dignified to go to a Super Bowl party or a tailgating party, we have this for you, okay? Let's say you went to this grand ballroom, and they had this thing set up. And I mean, let's say it had it set up like a Buckingham Palace kind of thing. And they had all of these long tables or round tables or whatever. And they had all the, they didn't have plasticware, amen? They had the good stuff, right? Not even this fake plasticware that looks like silver. They had all the good stuff. And you walk in there, and for those of you who are all dignified, and they told you, we'll pay for all of your food. We'll pay for all of your clothing. We'll pay for all of your travel. We'll pay for your hotel stay. We'll pay for everything. All you got to do is say, I'm in. Would you go, church? Yes, yes, you would. I would too. You would be a fool not to. Well, I have to take off work. They'll pay for that too. Some of you just said, I'm in. I'll go to that. Jesus gives us that exact example in the passage that we're going to read today in Luke chapter 14. Jesus is in the home, you'll find in verse number 1, of a ruler of the Pharisees. He's there on the Sabbath, and they're eating dinner. They're having their Sabbath day's dinner together. And you'll notice in chapter 14, verse number 1, it says at the very end that they were watching him very closely. In other words, they weren't inviting Jesus there to, oh, we know that you're hungry. Come on in and take a rest. You know, that wasn't the reason. They were asking him there and feeding him so that they might trap him. They want to talk to him. They want to trap him in his words, and some situations come up, and Jesus begins to tell certain stories, and he does a couple of things. For instance, he heals a man with a disease called dropsy, okay? The disease dropsy is whenever someone, the soft tissue of a person, say their arm or their leg, really swells up a lot because there's a lot of fluid buildup, and it just swells and swells and swells. And so Jesus heals somebody. Don't tell anyone. He heals on the Sabbath. He heals the man right there in the ruler of the Pharisees' home. He heals him on the Sabbath. I'm sure that kind of rubbed him wrong a little bit. But then he goes on to also not just heal this person on the Sabbath, but he also goes to tell a story. He says to these religious leaders, which one of you, let's say it's the Sabbath day, which one of you, if you had a donkey or you had an oxen that fell into a pit on the Sabbath, would you go rescue that donkey or that oxen? Well, the obvious answer is, yeah, you would, and I would too. And Jesus would have. What's interesting is if you look at verse number 4 and verse number 6, it says that they said nothing. They couldn't say anything because they knew that they would do the things that Jesus was pointing out. They couldn't say anything about that. Then he goes on to tell a parable about a banquet that took place, and all these guests came, and all the guests sat in the places of honor. As soon as they came in, they sat down near the head of the table. And Jesus said, no, 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 you know, I don't want you to do that. You don't need to do that. What you need to do is you need to sit down at the place that is the least honorable place, and then allow the host of the banquet to exalt you and bring you to a place of honor, all right, so that you learn to be humble. Well, humility was the last thing these religious leaders wanted to be. They didn't want to be humble. They wanted to be the big man on campus. They wanted to be the big dogs. They wanted to be in charge of everybody. So what he's saying is you're the ones who would sit down at the place of honor, and what you ought to be doing is sitting down at the other end of the table and allow the host to seat you, not you seat yourselves at the place of honor. So Jesus is going through all this, and then he begins to tell this parable in verse number 15. Actually, the parable begins in verse number 16, but we're going to start reading in verse number 15. So if you would, stand with me, please, out of respect to God's word, and we're going to read verses 15 to 24. Come to the great banquet. Come to the great banquet. Verse 15, Luke 14, 15. Now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Now that was a pretty pompous statement. We'll get to that here in a few moments. Then Jesus said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all, with one accord, began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go see it. I ask you to have me excused. And another said, well, I've bought five yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask that you have me excused. Still another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. Father, as we've just taken time to read the Word of God, Lord, we pray that the Spirit of God would ingrain that in our spirit. Lord, that we would learn from the Word of God today. Lord, that you would shape us, transform us to be more like Jesus. Help us, Lord, to see the importance of sharing the gospel, sharing the good news, and Lord, how we ought to be involved in our own local church. Lord, that we would get rid of the excuses and engage the people with the gospel. Bless this time in your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Thank you. He tells of this great supper, all right? Great supper, great banquet, okay? Anyone's invited. Now, this great supper is speaking of whenever you know of the marriage supper of the Lamb, whenever we're in eternity with the Lord. I mean, really, all of eternity with the Lord is going to be a great supper. It's going to be a great time. But he tells of this story, and he says someone at the table stops for a moment and says, back in verse number 15, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Now, this is one of the religious leaders. This is a pretty outrageous statement, because Jesus tells all these stories, and it's all of a sudden, it's almost like there's a quiet pause. And somebody feels like they have to say something. So all of a sudden, one of these religious leaders just speaks up and says, "Well, blessed is he who eats bread in the kingdom of God." That's us. Yes, religious leaders, us Pharisees, that's us. We're going to be there. And then Jesus begins to tell this parable. And this parable says quite clearly, "Oh no, you won't. You think you will, but you won't." We see that in verse number 24. This guy presents a toast, so to speak, to himself and his fellow religious leaders, his fellow Pharisees, that they are going to be in the kingdom of heaven. They have this confidence in their ancestry. We're children of Father Abraham. We're proud of our rules and our regulations. We're proud of our rituals and our holiness. They expected to be in heaven, and not only did they expect to be in heaven, they expected to take seats of honor in heaven. That's why Jesus gave us the story previous to this passage. But Jesus was about to shatter all their hopes and their own self-proclaimed religiosity. To expect to go to heaven on your own accolades, folks, is not going to work. These religious leaders were expecting to be in heaven because they were so religious. Let me tell you something. Religion don't get you to heaven. Jesus and Jesus alone gets you to heaven. You need to understand that. I don't care how religious you are. I don't care how often you go to church. You've been sprinkled, dunked over and over again, and sprinkled three or four times. It does not matter. It doesn't matter how long you've been teaching Sunday school. It doesn't matter how long you've been an usher. It doesn't matter any of that stuff. What matters is, do you have Jesus? And they didn't. They did not. Come to this great banquet. We find in verses 16 and 17 that there was a wealthy man. Verse 16, a certain man gave a supper. Is that what it says? What does it say? He gave a great supper and invited a few. Is that what it says? Look at it, church. What does it say? It says he invited many. What does that tell you about this man? It tells you he was rich. Lots of money. Very wealthy. In fact, in the next verse, and he sent his servant. You didn't have servants unless you were rich. Poor people couldn't afford servants. The poor people were the servants. So here we have a wealthy man, great supper, big supper, huge supper. He invites many. He's sending out his servant to tell people to come to this huge gala, this event. You don't want to miss this. This is the biggest event of the year. You're invited. You don't want to miss this. For those of you, this may be the biggest event you've ever come to in your entire life. You don't want to miss this. Now, you'll notice here he gives two invitations. The first one we see in verse number 16 that he invited many, okay? That's kind of like whenever we send out invitations for certain things, birthday parties, weddings, things like that, we'll send it out ahead of time, right? And that's what they were doing here. But then a second invitation went out in verse number 17. That invitation was to say, hey, not only did we invite you back then, but we're re-inviting you now because it is time to eat. The banquet is ready. It's good to go, right? So we have a second invitation here that they're spreading the news. You got to be here. To miss this event is a huge mistake. It's the biggest event of the year. It's the biggest event of a lifetime. The idea of missing this was crazy, was laughable, was ridiculous, extreme. And the Pharisees knew that. They knew you simply do not miss this event. You don't. So then what Jesus does is he follows that up with some excuses. Oh, we got excuses, don't we? Yeah, we got excuses. The saved do and the lost do. And Jesus gives here some excuses, and that's what I want to share with you this morning. I want to share with you some excuses and then some examples. All right? Excuses people give not to accept the gospel, or excuses that they give to reject the gospel, and also examples in how we can share the gospel. Excuse number one we find in verses 18, but they with all, everybody say all. Guess how many people rejected this? all with one accord began to make excuses. All. Who is the all? Everybody that was already invited. Everybody. Now we've all sent out invitations to people before. We do the whole RSVP thing, and there might be a few who will let you know what, I just can't be there because of this, that, or the other. And we've all, but have you ever had a get together like that and every single person that you sent a note to said no? I mean, what? That's kind of sad. I mean, poor thing. Listen, if you have a party and everybody says no, call Pastor West, I'll come. Okay, I'll come and I'll be there and I'll enjoy the food and the cake or whatever we're doing, all right? But this was one of the excuses. Look at verse 18. The first said to them, they all made excuses. The first said, I have bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask that you'd have me excused. First excuse, I have to look at some land I bought. I got to look at some land I bought. I just bought this piece of land and I need to go look at it. Now, let me ask you a question. Who in their right mind buys something without looking at it? Really? This is why, and some of you, if you do this, it's okay. It's you. Okay? I am not tech savvy. I'm tech stupid. All right? Pastor, don't do tech. All right? And I don't buy things online. I just don't. I have, and every time I do, it's fear and trepidation. You know, am I putting in the right numbers? Is it going to be in here? Is there somebody on the other side of that screen taking all of my information? And they're going to. And you know what? You want to know why I do that? Because twice we've had our identities messed with on two different occasions at two different banks. And so I do that with trepidation and fear, okay? But who buys something without first looking at it? I can't buy online. I got to look at it. I got to feel it. I got to touch it. I got to see it, right? To make sure it's going to fit. Make sure it's going to be right for me. But this guy had to go see his land. Let me ask you a question. Couldn't he go see the, is the land going anywhere? Couldn't he go see the land after the banquet? Yeah. It's not going anywhere. Didn't he look at it before he bought it? I would think so. If so, why in the world does he need a second look? Surely a tract of dirt is not more compelling than the biggest banquet of a lifetime. What Jesus is doing here, and he's giving examples of how ridiculous the excuses are. On the surface, they sound great, but when you really look at him, you go, you know what? That's the dumbest thing I ever heard in my life. And that's what he's sharing with these Pharisees, because he's told them over and over and over again that he is Messiah, he is Christ. Look at what I say, look at what I do. It proves I am who I say I am. But they continually accept him? No, they continually what? Reject him. And he's using these stories to tell them of the foolishness of their decision. The second excuse we find here in verse number 19. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. What's wrong with that? Well, didn't you try them out before you bought them? Would you have? Let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever gone to buy either a used or a new car? Raise your hand. All right. What is one of the things you do other than look at it? What is one of the things that you do with that car? You test drive it. You test drive it. About 2 years ago or whatever it was, we bought our Traverse, and we weren't sure what kind of car we wanted. The other car we had was just falling apart, and it's like we owed this much money on it, and it needed like $4,000 worth of work. And I'm like, I can't keep this thing. It's a money pit. So we got rid of it, and we ended up driving our Chevy Traverse, and we took a test drive in it. And when we took the test drive, we were like, hey, this is nice. Yeah, this is nice. I like the car. We really liked it. Little did we know that the gas mileage was going to be, you know, wasn't going to be any good. But still, we liked the car. But nonetheless, who does that? I have to go test out my oxen. Again, could that have waited till after the banquet? Those oxen aren't going anywhere, you know. Hey, you bought 5 oxen. Guess what that tells us about you? It tells us you're rich. Why don't you just have your servants go test out the oxen? You see? Again, Jesus is telling them the ridiculousness of these excuses and the rejection. Excuse number 3, verse 20. Still another said, here's another excuse, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Now this, they would have busted out laughing on, okay? This they would have busted out laughing on. Because you understand, back in the culture of that day, I'm sorry, ladies, but in that culture, women were held in very low esteem. And whatever the man says goes. We've got that turned around in our society today. Let's move on from that. Not going to go there. We'll do that when we start talking marriage and family. But is it not true? It is. By the way, it all started in the garden when Eve decided to play the role of Adam. Amen? That's what happened, you know. But here, in that culture, the women were held in very low esteem and the men made the decisions. And there is no way, and the Pharisees knew this, there is no way a man would pass up going to this banquet. He wouldn't. There's no way he would say, no, I'm going to come over here and spend time with my wife. He'd have said, I'm going to the banquet, honey, I'll see you later. In fact, if you want to come, you can come, but I'm going to this banquet. Why? Because he gets to hobnob with the bigwigs. He gets to be around the elite. He gets to be around royalty. He gets to rub elbows with the people who are wealthy. He gets to make connections with people that he might never get to make connections with for. And by the way, it's all paid for. What guy doesn't want a part of that? And again, Jesus is pointing out the craziness of this situation and the excuses. And the Pharisees' response would have been, are you crazy? This is your chance for this huge banquet to move up in the community, to be higher in the community's eyes? No way that would ever happen. But that's one of the excuses. I want to share with you two more. Go back a few pages in your Bible to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Excuses. Why do people not receive the gospel? Because they got every excuse in the world. Luke chapter 9, verse 59, Jesus kind of touches on the same thing here. Then he said to another, follow me, but he said, Lord, let me first go bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Now that sounds pretty harsh, doesn't it? I'll tell you why it's not here in a moment. And another said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. There are two other excuses here. One is, he says, I've got to bury my father. Now, does that not sound reasonable? That sounds very reasonable. The problem with that is this, his father wasn't dead. You see, in the Jewish culture, they did not embalm bodies. In the Jewish culture, when someone died, they were on their way to being buried within the hour. They buried them immediately. So what this guy was saying was, oh, my dad died a couple days ago, and we're having the funeral in a couple of days. I mean, that's the way we do it in our culture, right? That's not what the way they did it then. His father wasn't dead. If his father were dead, he wouldn't be standing there talking to Jesus. He would be burying his father at that very moment because they buried him right away. What he was saying was this. I need to bury my father. My father's not dead yet, but you know what? When my father dies, I'm going to get my inheritance. I'm going to get what's coming to me. I'm going to get all my stuff. Then I'll come and I'll follow you. Then I'll worship you. I'll do what you say. But let's wait a little while, wait till my father passes away so I can get what's coming to me. That's a problem. Jesus was telling him, you need to leave the temporal, earthly things to the secular world, and you need to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. That's what you need to do. What this guy was really saying was, let's wait till my father dies. I'll get my inheritance. I'll follow you. And he was not willing. Listen. He was not willing to leave everything and follow Jesus. That was the point. Boy, the excuses the world will give us and the excuses that we give to God. The fifth and final excuse was, let me say goodbye to my family. Verse number 61, he gives that excuse. Let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. Here's the problem with that. His family ties appear to be more stronger than his tie to God. In other words, his family was what he worshipped. His family was his idol. He had a stronger connection to his family than he did to God. And the problem with that is this. Let's say Jesus said, okay, you go back home. What's the tendency? And I know this from dealing with youth. The tendency was going to be for this young person or whoever it was to go back home, and all of a sudden he gets connected with his family even stronger, and they say, you know what, you don't need to follow Jesus right now. Just stay here with us for a little while and do this or that. And all of a sudden somebody who was all gung-ho to follow Jesus goes back to his family, and the water and bucket brigade show up and put out. They douse his spiritual fire. And then what happens? He doesn't follow Jesus. That's what happens a lot in churches today. That's what happens a lot in our Christian school. We'll have a retreat, or we'll have camp, or we'll have a really good chapel service where kids make decisions for Christ, and then they go back home, and they're a part of a godless, wicked home life. And everything that has been put there, the seeds have been planted, have been taken away because they go back into that environment. And we wonder why our young people are leaving the church like they are, because they're not firmly planted in what they say they believe. He didn't want to be completely given over to the Lord. He didn't want to be completely given over to Christ, to following Christ. He had a divided heart. Excuses. Folks, listen to me. When you share the gospel, the lost will come up with 1,001 excuses not to listen to you. They'll come up with every excuse on the planet. I don't have time. I've got work to do. I haven't needed God up to this point. I'm okay with God. I don't need God. Christians are a bunch of hypocrites. Why do I need that? They'll come up with excuse after excuse after excuse. They'll say, "Well, I'm going to heaven," or they'll say, "Well, I'm Baptist. I'm Episcopalian. I'm Methodist." When a couple of weeks ago, and Aaron and I were out in a certain neighborhood, certain subdivision, and something we heard over and over again, I would say maybe four or five, I would say probably five or six times, before we ever, I mean, we had these little cards. We were inviting people, and we said, "Hey, my name's Dave, and this is Aaron. We would like to invite you to come worship with us at Central Baptist Church." We couldn't even get the words out of our mouth, and there were several houses where they said, "I'm Methodist." Okay, that's nice, thank you. That's how they said it too. "I'm Methodist." Okay, nothing against Methodists in here. Okay, if you're a Methodist, that's fine. As long as you know Jesus, that's what I'm getting at. But it was amazing how they, and folks, listen, I don't care if you're Methodist, Baptist, Episcopalian, Presbyterian, Catholic, I don't care what, you better be a Christian. It don't matter what religion you have. It matters who you got, not what you got. But people have every excuse in the world. By the way, before we bash the lost so much, we Christians have a lot of excuses too while we don't share the gospel. "I don't have time. I didn't think about it. I'm scared. I don't know what to say. I'm afraid I'll say the wrong thing. But what if they ask me a question I don't know the answer to?" And we could go on and on with the list of things, but we have our own excuses too. Jesus here is pointing out to these Pharisaical leaders, to these religious leaders, your excuses are ridiculous. They're laughable. They're extreme. "I've told you I am the Christ. I've shown you I am the Christ. I've taught you from the Old Testament that I am the Christ." And did they accept that? No, they made excuses. But now what I want to share with you are some examples. Examples. Those are the excuses. Let's get rid of the everybody look at one another right now. Just look at each other and say, "Get rid of the excuses." Just get rid of them. Go ahead, tell her. Tell her right now. Tell him, her, right there. Just say, "Get rid of the excuses." All right, we need to get rid of them. Now let's look at some examples, all right? The first one here, the first example I want you to see in verse 16 and 17 back in Luke chapter 14. Simple invitation. Just a simple invitation. We're going to start with the basics here. Just a simple invite. Look at it. It says, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many." Everybody underline invited. Verse 17, "And he sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited." There's the same word again. Again, the word there, the Greek word is called kaleo, and it means to call, to invite. Just a simple invitation. Sending out an invitation. We send out invitations for everything, don't we? Today, some of you have already invited someone to go eat lunch with you. Simple invitation. Something simple. All right? We send out invitations for our birthdays. We send out invitations for weddings.
We send out invitations for various events. We ask somebody, hey, man, you guys want to go see a movie? Guess what that is? Invitation. Hey, let's go eat dinner together. Guess what that is? Invitation. Hey, man, come to the Super Bowl party. Invitation. You know, hey, you want to go golfing? Invitation. Let's go putt-putt. Invitation. Come see our new baby. Invitation. We got them all over the place, don't we? I want you to watch. I'm going to show you a little video clip here. I think Brother Bobby, he showed me this morning. I thought, man, we got to plug this in. But it's just a simple invitation is all it is. Invite somebody. Come to church. Come to church. Go ahead, brother, whenever you're ready.
This like every week, but would you like to ride to church with me? Oh, come on, Mrs. Edwards, you like my church. We have some hot music. It may not be what you're bumping at all, but it's hot. We get down. What do you say, Mrs. Edwards?
I suppose.
I've heard it said that 80% of first-time church visitors come because someone personally invited them. All people need to feel loved and wanted, and for some people, it just takes having someone offer to give them a ride to church. We have something great going on at this church. People's lives are being transformed by God's love. Your homework this week is to find at least one person who could use a little more of that love and invite them to come with you next week. Trust me, it's worth the extra effort.
Mrs. Edwards, you want to listen to some music on the way? Go ahead, your choice. Okay.
Oh, just invite. Just ask somebody. Lifeway Research and the North American Mission Board interviewed 15,000 people and asked how would they like to receive information about the church. 63% of the respondents said, from a family member. I just want to hear about our church from a family member. 56% of them said, from a friend or a neighbor. In other words, the point is through relationships. You invite people through relationships. I mean, invite anybody, but the people that are most likely to come are people that you already know, that are unchurched. Church growth expert Wynn Arnn said this. He was asked this question, is there one specific reason visitors come to church? And so he proceeded to interview 50,000 people, and almost 90% of them said, the reason I went to church is because someone invited me. Someone invited me. A simple invitation. In the book, The Inviting Church, 86% of the respondents said that they came to church because a friend or a relative invited them. A simple invitation, folks. A simple invitation. Now, here's the sad part. According to Lifeway Research and Tom Rainer in his research, only 2% of Christians actually invite the lost to church. 2%. I don't know how many people we got in here. Let's say we have 70 people in here. That would mean that in this particular congregation, only 1.4 people invited someone to church this week. Folks, we ought to be inviting people to church, amen? I'm going to ask our ushers to come forward. They got something for you. Something a little bit different. Want to show you, okay? And so they're going to hand you a tool. No, not a wrench. No, not a hammer. They're going to hand you a tool. A couple of you have already got this before because I shared this with some of our men when we met the other night. But primarily for the adults and maybe teenagers. But I want to share with you a tool. A simple invitation card. Appreciate Evan. Evan put this together when he was in Las Vegas for the past 2 summers serving there. The church there, Liberty Baptist Church in Las Vegas, Nevada, used something exactly like this. We just simply transposed our own church's information on it, changed up a few things. But these are invitation cards. When we were out in the neighborhoods the other day, this is what we took with us. You'll find one says Central Baptist Church and has a bunch of emojis on it, okay? Emojis are good. In today's world, that's good, okay? That kind of gets people's attention, all right? Then you got the other one that says Grace. And then, of course, if you look on the back of it, what do you see? Not only you see the invitation, you see the gospel. You know, a simple invitation. When we blitz on Saturdays, you know, hey, my name's Dave, and this is Aaron, and we're from Central Baptist Church. We just want to invite you to come visit us at Central Baptist Church. Bing, bang, done. That simple. And you know what? When we were out the other day handing out these cards, the vast majority of the people that we encountered said, well, thank you. I appreciate that. Now, there were a couple that said, well, we're Methodist. That's all right. Jesus loves you too. Amen. You know, but just a simple invitation. We'd love to have you come visit with us, you know. And these are back on the back table in the back. We got plenty. We got a total of 5,000 of these. So we got plenty. We got plenty to blitz neighborhoods as we come closer and closer to Easter. But a simple invitation. Back there in the back, you also have these truelife.org. Remember those? Inviting people to Central Baptist Church. These would be great things. This one and this too. If you go out to a restaurant, leave with your waiter or your waitress, your server, okay? And whoever, you know, maybe your next-door neighbor, go to your next-door neighbor. Hey, man, the other day I was the guy across the street. I was talking to him, and I just said, hey, Paul, man, we'd really love for you guys to come visit us at church. And he said, man, I know we used to go to church, and we've been talking about getting back into church, and the seed's planted, you know? And the next time we have an encounter, hey, yeah, you guys talk any more about coming to church? We'd love to have you. Maybe I'll give him one of these cards, you know, and give some information. But here, the thing is this. Here, it was a simple invitation. The person who put together this great banquet simply invited people. Just a simple invitation. It's not much. Not much at all. But not only do we see a simple invitation here, I want you to see sincere enticement. Now, that word enticement, please don't, you know, I'm not like, enticing. That's not what I'm talking about, okay? But I want you to look at verse number 21. Because in verses 16 and 17, it was a simple invitation. But in verse number 21, it says that the servant came back and reported these things to his master, and the master was angry. And he told his servant in verse number 21, go out quickly in the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here. Underline those words. Bring in here the poor, the maimed, and the lame, and the blind. The word there is not the same word that's used when it says to invite them. The word here is eisago. Ago means to lead. Eis means into. In other words, you're leading them. You're going out and you're leading them to come to the church. You're leading them to come to the gospel. And notice, who does he say to do that for? The poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. Why would he say that? Because these are people that no one cared about. These are people that no one would have ever gone to them and said, hey, come to a banquet. I know you're hungry. I know you would like some really good food and a really good atmosphere, and we're going to take care of you, we're going to feed you, we're going to clothe you, and why don't you come? The lame, the maimed, the deaf, the blind, all these people, they would have gone, what? Me? And what he's doing there is he's giving them something that will entice, is the word I use, that will draw them, lead them in. How many fishermen we got in here? We got anybody, any fishermen? Okay, some of you like to fish. What do you use to fish? You use your rod, you use a line, and you use what on the hook? Or you might use a lure, you use bait. Maybe you got this fancy rod and reel and all that, and that's cool. You know, you use your lures and all. You could give me a lure, and I wouldn't have a clue what I'm fishing for. All I know is throw the thing in the water, you know, and hopefully something hits it. But for those of you who just like to put something on the hook, it might be a worm, maybe even a rubber worm, but it might be a real worm, might be a cricket. I don't know, might be some fatback. I don't know, whatever y'all put on those things. And you draw what's the purpose of the lure? To lure, right? To bring them in, to lead in the fish, all right? For us, this sincere enticement is speaking about those things
that would lead somebody into the church. Maybe somebody's really, they really like music. Hey, come, and we got our music leader. We got all these instruments working together now, and it's really good. Maybe that's it. Maybe it's a family with children. She's not here today. They're out of town today, Dan and Karen. But Karen's taking the kids Central AM and PM, the children's ministry, and working with that, doing a phenomenal job and teaching the Word of God and focusing on missions and music and the activity part of it and everything. But the point, maybe they have children. You know, this would be great for your children to come to a Sunday morning service and enjoy Children's Church or Kids Central AM. Ladies, maybe you know of a lady who just seems like she's a loner, and you may would reach out to her. Why don't you come to our His Radiance meeting with us? You get to meet some other ladies and get to know them a little bit and use something to bring them in. Hey, men, we're meeting together here in a few weeks, and we're going to have a steak dinner. I don't think I've met too many men, unless they're vegetarian or a vegan, who don't like steak. Amen? There you go. There's your lure, you know? And you're enticing them. You're sharing with them something that they would enjoy to take part in drawing them into our church. It might be golf. It might be, for the men, you know, it might be golf or shooting range. It might be VBS. It might be camp for young people. Ladies, it might be some kind of activity that you've got going on. Quilting, maybe you come up with, know somebody who just really loves to stitch and to quilt, you know, and touching base with Miss Rosemary over here, who heads up that ministry, and say, you know, why don't you come and be a part of that with us? But I don't go to your church. Well, that's okay. Just come and join us, you know. And whatever that enticement is to bring them in, that is one way we can share the gospel. And as I mentioned earlier, you're not just inviting them to church. What else are you doing? You're giving them the gospel. You're putting the gospel in their hands, okay? A simple invitation, a sincere enticement, and finally, serious insistence. Look at verse number 23, serious insistence. Verse 22, and the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. Then the master said to his servant, go out to the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in. Underline that word, or circle that word, compel. The word compel, again, it's a third different word. This word means to press, to drive, to plead, to force. In other words, there's an intensity behind it. Did you notice that guy in that video? Was that the first time he had driven up and asked her to come to church? No. He just kept on it, and he's like, man, I keep asking you, why don't you come? Come on, please. That's what that's talking about. These people who were invited, none of them came. So I want you to go out there into the lanes and the streets, and I want you to entice them to come in. Well, Lord, we did that, but the house still is not full. Now I want you to get out there into the highways and the hedges. By the way, the word hedge there means fence or barrier. Ready for this? You're not going to like this part of it. There might be something between you and somebody else that is a barrier that hinders you from sharing the gospel with them, or hinders you from inviting them to church because they've got something against you or you've got something against them. You need to take care of that because it's become a hedge. It's become a fence line that separates you. It's become a barrier. And you need to handle that. And it's going to take some seriously intense stuff, the Holy Spirit working within us, to do that. But that's what it's talking about here. Break down those barriers. It may mean forgiveness. It may mean persistence, insistence. You keep on asking. You don't quit. You don't get discouraged. You keep on praying. You keep on telling. You give them that note, that text, that card, that phone call, that email, that whatever it is on social media, Snapchat or Facebook or whatever it is. But you keep on asking. You are insistent and persistent about it. Folks, I want to challenge you as a church that we need to get serious about not just inviting people, but about sharing the gospel with people. Amen? That was a really good spot for everyone in the congregation who believes in the Great Commission to say, amen. Amen. We must get serious about sharing the gospel. We must. Even if it's a simple invitation, or maybe you just have to really be persistent at it.
Or maybe you need to be creative and say, you know what, we got an Easter egg hunt coming up here. Why don't you bring your kids and your family? We're going to have hamburgers and hot dogs. We're going to grill everything. We're going to have some giveaways. The kids will have a great time. And bring them in. Let me give you some application points, which really, these application points, it's not anything I haven't already said. Number one is this. Right now, especially those of you who take notes, maybe just write it on your heart or in your mind. Those of you who take notes, write down the names of people that you know who are unchurched. Write down the names. Pastor, I don't know anyone who's unchurched. I don't know anyone unsaved. Then you need to get busy. You need to start to impact, because you do. It might be your coworker. It might be your next door neighbor. When you leave for church every Sunday, their car is still in the parking or in the driveway. When you come home from church every Sunday, their car is still sitting right there, and you see them out in the front yard watering the lawn. Nothing wrong with that. Well, what does that tell you about them? Probably haven't gone to church. Maybe they went Saturday night. Maybe they went earlier in the morning. I don't know. But still, the fact is, write a few things down. Write a few names down. Reach out to them. Secondly, invite them. Just simply invite. Just go up to them and say, man, listen, we'd love to have you. Just come try it. Give us a shot. Try us out. Just invite. Thirdly, think of areas where your church might appeal to an individual, an activity, an event, something involving food. People love to eat. Amen. A get-together. Maybe a children's activity, a youth activity, an adult, a men's ministry activity, a ladies' ministry activity. But think of areas and try to make the connection between the person that you are trying to reach and what they might like to do. And fourthly, aggressively, persistently, intentionally pray and invite. Press it. Drive it home. Plead and keep on pleading. And here's why I say it that way, and we'll be done with this. You want to, and I want to, when all is said and done, to be able to say this: I've done everything I can to bring that person to Christ. I've done all I can do. I've prayed for them. I've invited them. I've prayed with them. I've shared with them. And when we stand before the Lord one day, and that person says, I didn't know, and God says, David, come here. Did you not pray for? Yes, sir. Did you share the gospel with them? Yes, sir. Did you invite them to church? Yes, sir. Did you? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I hope I could say yes, sir, to all those things, so that we are accountable before God. Do all that you can do. God has offered a great banquet. Amen. And everybody's invited. How will we respond to that invitation? Let us pray.